Great. Well, hopefully your Bibles are open in chapter 5, because we're in the middle of this chapter, this eyewitness account of Jesus' life. And last week we saw that John records for us this amazing event of Jesus showing mercy and healing a man who had lain paralyzed for 38 years. And you would have thought that everybody would have been over the moon and excited to see this wonder. But if you remember, the main reaction that we saw was anger from a group of Jews who were upset with Jesus' timing of the miracle. They were upset that the day that he'd done it on, because it was the Sabbath. But what Jesus did in response, what he said rather in response, raises the tension even more. Because the thing that makes Jesus controversial, the thing that has always made Jesus controversial over the centuries, and the thing that sets him apart from anybody else that has ever lived and walked this earth, is that he claims to be God. When Jesus was asked why he was doing work on the Sabbath, he chose the most provocative answer he could have done. Get that up on the slide. He said, "My Father is working until now, and I am working." And we saw that these Jewish people knew exactly what Jesus was claiming by this in their response in verse 18. This was why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. You just can't go around saying that. You can't go around saying that because it either means you have some mental health issues and you need to see a medical health professional, or you're just being plain offensive and blasphemous. And Jesus gets accused of both of these things throughout his ministry. But it is the latter that is happening here. The Jews are so offended by what he says that they want to kill him for saying this. You see, they don't have a framework to understand what Jesus is saying here. They can't accept it. They've grown up knowing that God is holy. He is one. And that God cannot come near to and dwell with sinful human beings. And they've been surrounded by many polytheistic cultures that worship all sorts of different gods, many of whom have gods that appear in human form and even in animal form. And they've been warned against them. And so if anyone claims to be God outside of the parameters that they've been used to, they very quickly get angry. And so as Jesus makes these claims in this context, they don't even stop to consider his claims and what they've seen of him. They're immediately on the attack. But it's interesting, isn't it? Because he isn't claiming to be a rival God. Not a rival God. He's claiming to be one with God. Equal. Inseparable with God the Father. God the Father and God the Son are one. We're going to see. Jesus is bringing the revelation of the full nature and being of God. It's the beginning of the revelation of what we know as God, the Trinity. You see, you just can't go around saying you are God unless it's true. And Jesus doesn't hold back. He wants to show why it is that he can say this. And so he goes on, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, the Son does likewise." Far from being a rival God, Jesus is saying he is perfectly in tune and involved with everything his Father does. He does nothing independently. He and his Father are inseparable in what they do. They work as one. It's what theologians call the inseparable operations of the Godhead, if you want to sound clever. You see, Jesus here is revealing the fullness of God to us. The fullness of God to us. That means everything we see him doing, everything we hear him saying, perfectly reveals God the Father to us. That means that as he teaches, as he heals, as he loves, as he shows mercy, as he gives of himself sacrificially, Jesus perfectly reveals exactly what God the Father is like, because they are one. God the Son and God the Father are one. Lord Byron once said, "If God is not like Jesus Christ, then he ought to be." Well, the good news for Lord Byron and the good news for us is that he is. It's great news for all who want to know what God is really like, because Jesus perfectly reveals God to us. The mystery has been revealed. A divine love is being revealed. Jesus is revealing the mystery of the relationship of divine love that the whole creation is built upon. I'm going to say that again. Jesus is revealing the mystery of the relationship of divine love that the whole creation is built upon. It's amazing. A divine love that exists in the Godhead eternally is revealed to us. Look at verse 20. "For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing." It's a beautiful love that reveals the perfect Father-Son relationship. An eternal relationship of Father and Son like nothing the world has ever seen, and Jesus comes to reveal it. There are eternal truths communicated to us in a way that we can begin, yet only begin, to understand. You won't find the word Trinity in your Bibles, and that upsets a few people. It's simply a word that is used to describe the fullness of God that is progressively revealed in Scripture. That he is one God, but that within him is a divine love that exists as God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And it's a truth that has confused humanity throughout church history. It's confusing for us because we struggle to comprehend a being so completely other to us. An eternal God who is bigger than we can possibly comprehend. And John's Gospel, probably more than any other book of the Bible, draws this out for us. This eternal relationship of love that exists within himself, and that God in his grace chose to overflow into and reveal in his creation. So let's continue in verse 20. "Greater works than these will he show him, so that you may marvel." You see, the miracle that Jesus has performed that we looked at last week was all part of the family trade. Like Ben Dyer has followed in his father's footsteps and continued that family business, Jesus here is simply doing as his father does. But this amazing miracle, like the others, as we've said, is simply a sign of the bigger and greater work, the real work to come. Because as Jesus completes this work, it should cause us to honour and worship him, just as we honour the Father, because God the Father wants all people to honour God the Son. So verse 21. "For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will. For the Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, that all may honour the Son, just as they honour the Father." That is a staggering claim. What is it that characterises God? It's that he is the creator and life giver, and he is the only one who can judge. And as Jesus stands before them as a man, the people hearing this would be surely be like, hang on, only God can give life and judge. And Jesus says, bingo. This is God's final revelation of himself. It is God come to fulfill his promise and to reveal his love of his creation. And so Jesus says that together he and the Father give life to whom they will. And now God the Son, the life giver, has come down to do exactly that. That is the greater work that he's come to do. And he reveals that although it is the Son who achieves it, it is a work of both Father and the Son and the Spirit, which we'll see later in John's Gospel. They are inseparable in their operations. Jesus says, verse 21, for as the Father raises... Oh, sorry, I'm getting ahead of myself. Verse 21, for as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will. They both decide, because they are in perfect harmony. They are of the same will. And that is why Jesus is here. The Father has sent him to give life to whom he will. Not only that, Jesus says, verse 22, that the Father also gives him all authority to judge. These two things are the defining characteristics of God. Because only he can create life. Only he has the authority to judge. In fact, as I was writing this, I thought that actually that's a very common tattoo that you see, isn't it? Only God can judge me. It turns out, having researched it, it's the second favourite text tattoo of all time. And it's true. Only God can truly judge. So if you want a tattoo, not a bad one. I'm not encouraging it. So when it comes to judgment, verse 22 shows us that God the Father has given the Son the responsibility to represent him in judgment. That when that day comes, when we stand before God, it will be Jesus, God the Son, that we will stand before. And he will make it clear whether we have truly been his friend or not. Whether we have truly known him by faith or not. Jesus says he alone has authority to give life and to judge. And there is no more comprehensive thing that Jesus could have said to claim that he is God. The Jewish audience would have been taught throughout their life as they studied Torah and the Old Testament scriptures that God is the life giver and God is the judge. And passages such as in Ezekiel where God gives life to dry bones. If you don't know the story, it's a vision given to Ezekiel of a pile of dry bones that lie dried out in a valley before him. And God breathes life into them. And their sinews and their muscles and atoms are recreated and come together and are raised to life again. These bones become human beings living before him. And as Jesus stands before them, he says, I am that God. Not a rival God, I am that God. And we're told in verse 23 why it's so important that we get our heads around this. Why it is that God the Father has handed over the responsibility for judging to the Son. Verse 23. That all may honour the Son just as they honour the Father. It all rests in this divine, loving relationship, this Father-Son relationship. The Father loves the Son. The Father desires in all things that his Son is seen for who he is. In all his beauty, in all his wisdom, in all his glory. This is my Son with whom I am well pleased, we hear God say. Look at him. Isn't he awesome? And to state the obvious, this is more than some proud dad posting pictures or videos on Instagram or Facebook, as I'm guilty of sometimes. This is God the Father the Father of all creation, revealing his Son to his creation so that he will be adored and worshipped and honored as he should be. And the reason this is being made so clear here is because there is a flip side to all that is also true, which we see in the second half of verse 23. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. The logic's clear here, isn't it? That Jesus so perfectly represents the Father to us. He is so in tune with the Father that our response to Jesus is our response to God the Father. This is the test of whether we are worshipping the one true God. How we respond to Jesus. It's the defining factor of Christianity and true faith. People often ask, what's the difference between Islam and Christianity? Well, here we see it. Muhammad desperately wanted to deny the divinity of Jesus. It's repeated again and again. If you read the Quran, Jesus, he keeps saying, is not the Son of God. Muhammad, he couldn't get his head around a God who could come down to earth and love us so deeply. A God who would step into this fallen world and die in our place to save us and show us such grace. And how desperately sad it is that he has managed to convince so many. That many millions do not honor the Son because of him. He claims to have been given a vision when he was on his own in a cave. Jesus' ministry was public. We saw that last week. He didn't hide away. Many, many people saw him do and say these things. They saw him perform these miraculous signs. They knew what he was claiming. They couldn't get their heads around it either. And so like Muhammad, they wanted rid of him. They wanted to kill him. But the most loving thing we can do for our Muslim friends and for all our friends is to point to the true Jesus, who is not simply a prophet, but the Son of God. God the Son. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. God the Father longs that we all honor the Son. So it's worth asking at this point, do you share the Father's heart for the Son? Do you love him and honor him with your life? Do you long that he would get the honor from others? Because our response to Jesus reveals our eternal destiny. So we've seen that God the Son and God the Father are one. We've seen why it is so important that we understand this, because it reveals divine love that we are invited into. And we've seen how imperative it is that we honor Jesus. And now we're going to see why it is so important, why it is such wonderful news, and when we can hope to receive this life-giving power. Verse 22. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes in him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. So when is life-giving time? Now. An hour is coming and is now here. Jesus says, I have arrived as the great God who gives life. This isn't talking about the last day when the dead will be raised physically. He's talking about an hour that is here now. When all who hear the voice of the Son of God will be raised to a new spiritual life. Jesus is clear about our destiny without him. In fact, we all know it. This is one fact that everybody agrees on. They agree with Jesus on. At the end of verse 24, Jesus says, we're all destined to die. You could say we're just like the flowers that I regularly buy for Ruth. Well, the flowers she wishes I buy her more often, maybe. But like these flowers, we've all been cut off from the roots. Ever since Adam and Eve turned their back on God, we've all been separated from his perfect presence and love. And we walk a path to death. A path of death. Like these flowers, we might look beautiful for a time. But after a while, it will wilt. We might try to fight it with special diets, regular trips to the gym. We might try to cover it with hair dye and makeup. But the fact is, we all know our fates. And if we remain rebels and enemies with God, when we die, we'll be cut off from him forever. Because without him, we are spiritually dead. The picture of the valley of those dry bones from Ezekiel is a picture of our world. Spiritually dead. Because life is more than just physical life. You are more than just physical flesh. You're not just a random bunch of atoms that appeared by chance. I hope you're pleased to hear that. The Bible says you were created to live in relationship with God. But when we live outside of relationship with him, we are in a place of death. And we're on the road to eternal death. A road leading to separation from God for all eternity. A hideous place. By nature, we are dead when it comes to God. That's why it feels like life is so empty at times. Why we often say, is this it? And Jesus says, no, this is not it. You were created for so much more. There is great hope because God the Son has come and he says, whoever hears my word and believes in him who sent me has eternal life. It has happened. It is a present reality for all those trusting in Jesus' powerful words. Because God the Father reveals his powerful work in and through the word of God the Son. There is hope as Jesus' word goes out to the world. They are words of the Son of God. The word made flesh. The words of God himself. The voice that can give life. Because Jesus' words alone can give eternal life. It's because Jesus is God that his words can raise the dead to life. He takes us from the place of death and carries us to the place of life. In just a few chapters, we'll see Jesus perform a sign that points to this. When he calls a dead man who's been dead for 4 days out of his tomb. He simply, powerfully, calls out his name and says, Lazarus, come out. It's ridiculous until he walks out. Because just as the lame man last week was healed immediately, so Lazarus comes back to life immediately and walks out of the tomb still wrapped in the linen cloth like a mummy out of Scooby-Doo cartoon or something. Jesus' words have the power to raise people from the dead, to give life. And the tragedy is that so many people in this world are living in the place of dry bones. And they think this is it, but it's not. This is why life hurts so much. It's why we have to pretend we're okay when we're not. Because we're living in a place of death. But Jesus comes and he speaks words of life. And he's able to do that right now. So have you been made alive by Jesus? Do you know the God who speaks? The God who made you? Or are you still living in the valley of dry bones? Well, this morning, will you hear the voice of Jesus? Because Jesus calls your name. And he says, come out. Live. Life to the full. And if you have responded, then you have life to the full now. You have access to the living water now. You know him now, personally. That doesn't mean that life will be easy. It doesn't mean that life won't hurt and there won't be pain and tears. There will be, because we're still surrounded by the dry bones. But it means that you have started a new life that will go on into eternity. And we can come daily to the words of life. Because Jesus' words are heard whenever the Bible is opened. That's why we're so committed to opening the Bible here as a church. That's why when I preach, we keep the Bible open. And I keep referring to the words of the passage and even put them on the slides. You don't want to come here and hear me speaking my own thoughts and my personal philosophies on life and creation. I've got nothing to offer you. We want to hear the words of Jesus. Because Jesus' words are like nothing else on this planet. They're the only hope of this hope in this hopeless world. And many of us here have experienced the power of Jesus in our lives. We've experienced the life-giving power of his word for ourselves. He has taken us from death to life already. He has revealed himself as our Lord and Savior and the reason for our existence. And we've been changed from being rebels against God to being his children. And so that is why people like our youth leaders and our Sunday school, they're willing to give up their time in the week to prepare, to give up a Monday evening. It's why so many this summer will give up their valuable holiday time to serve on camp so that people can hear this life-giving word of Jesus. That's why many of us don't mind being thought of as a bit weird by our colleagues when we keep talking about Jesus. Because we want them to hear the life-giving words of Jesus. It's why we're so keen to get to know our neighbours and the other mums and dads at the school drop-off or the ballet pick-up or on the football sidelines. Because we want to get to know them so that we can tell them the life-giving words of Jesus. We want them to come to know the creator of the universe. The one whose words are powerful to raise us from death to life. So how is it that we can have such confidence that Jesus' words have this power? Well, it's because of who he is. So as we come to a close, let's look at the last few verses, which I think will only serve to magnify this confidence. Picking up at verse 26. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. Jesus can give life because he is life himself. He depends on nothing and no one else for his existence. He is God the Son. If you want another posh word to make you sound clever, this is all about the aseity of God. The aseity of God. You can use it with your school friends this week. God doesn't depend on anyone else. He has life in himself. We don't. Our life comes from him. He is life. The Father and Son both equally have life in themselves. God is not created. That's what makes God, God. This is another statement of Jesus, therefore, of his equality with God. They have eternally been Father and Son. Unlike a human relationship, the Father didn't come first and then the Son. They are equally eternal and uncreated. It's where we get the phrase begotten, not created, in the creeds. The Son is eternally begotten of the Father. God doesn't change. There wasn't a time when God was not Father. And there wasn't a time when God was not Son. It stretches our brains, doesn't it? But of course it does. We're talking about God here. And it's very easy to wander into heresy when you talk about the Trinity, but it's just as well we don't get burnt for that these days. But I would recommend reading on the Trinity. It's an important thing to grapple with. Not an easy thing, but an important thing. And there's a new book on the bookstall, which is in my bag. I think one of the better ones. It's not a massive, huge tome, but it's fairly sizable, but manageable to read. Really good. Fred Sanders, he's world renowned for being excellent writing on the Trinity. Embracing the Trinity. There's only 5 copies on the bookstall. We can order more if they all go, but I would recommend something like that. But because what we're seeing in these verses is the beauty of God's revelation worked out. As Jesus steps into the world to reveal the fullness of God, we need to get our heads around it. We must listen to him. Because our passage ends by reminding us and warning us of his judgment for those who continue to live in rebellion to him, verse 28. He has given him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this. For an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear this voice and come out. So this is a time that has not yet come. This is a time that still awaits us, a day we call Judgment Day. A day when God will put all that is wrong right. A day when God will put it back how it's meant to be. And on that day, once again, the power of Jesus' voice will be heard, and all will rise to be judged. And those who have done good will come out to receive the resurrection of life. And good doesn't mean that those who have kept all the rules. We've seen that what is good is to hear Jesus' voice and to believe in him, to honour him. So those who have done good rise to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. I can do nothing on my own. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me. So Jesus right now is giving life to those who are dead, and one day he will return to judge all humanity. One day we will meet him face to face. And how we've responded to him in our life will define our eternal fate. Those who've trusted him have been given new life. And on that day, we'll see the fullness of that as they are resurrected bodily, physically. And Jesus tells us this because it's true. And the reason we know it's true is because Jesus rose from the dead. If he didn't rise from the dead, then he wouldn't be worth listening to. That's the whole point of it. And if he didn't rise from the dead, then we'd have no hope. We would have no hope of rising from the dead. But because he did, we can have confidence that if we are trusting him, we too will rise and we will not face his judgment. Because he has taken the punishment we deserve for our rebellion. And we will look into the face of our judge. We will look him directly in the eyes and we will see our Saviour. And we'll fall into his arms and we will truly live. Please do not refuse to listen to his voice. Because if you do, when you see him face to face, you'll see that you have done the most terrible thing. And you'll know you deserve to be eternally separated from him. It's written to warn us in God's grace. Jesus wants to save you, not condemn you. You don't need to fear death. There is a voice that can carry you through death. Now is the time to respond and to start getting to know him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again that we can call you Father. That as we trust in the powerful word of Jesus Christ, we, and we believe, we become your children. Lord, we praise you for this wonderful truth. We thank you that in Jesus, you reveal this divine love to us, this amazing plan of yours to reveal yourself in creation, that you are Father, Son, and Spirit, one God, who does not want us to be condemned, but wants us to know you, to live with you in perfect unity for all creation. Lord, work in our hearts this morning. For those of us who know you already, would we grow in our love of you this morning? Would it overflow from us that we would share it with others? For those who don't yet know you, Lord, would you have mercy? Would they hear your word this morning and turn to you? In Jesus' name, amen.